to see you guys, and I guess a lot of you watching in heard that Tanya, our worship leader, came down with COVID last week. So, man, in the beginning, there was no one here. We got a little bit of a crowd, but I'm hoping a lot of you are watching at home, and she is doing fine. Tanya is great. She's hardly had any symptoms, and she's doing well. And isn't it amazing? I think Sean has it, her husband, but her two boys do not have it, and it's just kind of weird, but I'm glad that you're here with us this morning, and we're going to have a great time in God's Word. Last week, I was away. JoJo and I, we took off and got in a U-Haul truck, a 20-foot U-Haul truck, and filled to the brim with all of his furniture, which most of it was brand new in the boxes, and it was we had a 20-foot or so trailer with his car on top of it, and we pulled that thing all the way to California. If you remember, those of you that have read my book, if you remember the last time I was involved with U-Haul, we had a little flip. Me and JoJo were in the car. We spun around three times, flipped over, and thankfully we're unscratched. But I had that in my mind. And it's amazing how important it is to overcome our fears. Because I didn't really want to do it. And we were going to be in this cab, and I was asking my friend Pat Edward. If you know Pat Edward, he's about 6'6". And I was like, Pat, would you come? I didn't want to drive because I was driving when we had the accident. I don't want to drive. And I said, Pat, come with us. And so, you know, you and JoJo can do the driving. Because I was in that accident. I thought I had... You know, I thought my son, we had a blowout, that's what happened, but I can remember, it was like I thought I had killed my son, I thought he died, and we were unscratched. But can you imagine me, Pat, and JoJo sitting in the front seat of the U-Haul all the way to California? So thankfully, JoJo said no. He said, Dad, let's just go, you and me. And I overcame the fear, and we got there, and we unloaded the truck, and then I realized, oh my gosh, we have to put all this furniture together. And we did that. We had a great time. Just a great, great time. I mean, that is, I thank the Lord. I mean, I'm happy JoJo's in California. I miss him. But I know that that's what a father's supposed to do. Help his child fulfill their calling and their dreams. And I got to be a part of that. And then Brianna came to visit and went back, spent a couple of days with her. She has a special friend now, and I was pretty impressed. So we'll have to see how things play out with that. But I got to just tell you one funny story on this trip. So so me and JoJo, it was last Friday night, we were in a Home Depot. And we walk up to the place, and I didn't have a mask with me, so I had to buy a package of masks, and I put the mask on. I had just forgotten. And so I get up to the counter to pay, and you got the plexiglass. So I, as a young guy, about 19 years old, I said, excuse me. I said, is this bulletproof, the plexiglass? He's like, no. I said, oh, what is it? What is it for? He says, it's for COVID. I said, really? What is that? And we have a 15-minute conversation where he explains to me about, I told him, hey, I'm from Texas. We don't have that there. We haven't heard about it yet. And this, I said, that's why I had to just buy the mask. I don't even know why. Why am I wearing the mask? And he's explaining to me for 15 or 20 minutes. JoJo is hysterical laughing, but you can't see it. But I know from his eyes with the mask on. And he was the nicest guy in the world. I could not break it to him that I did know what COVID was. So he's been talking about me ever since. It's been about, I think this is the 9th day that he's saying, do you know people in Texas don't even know that COVID exists? And that helps, right? That's all we need is, anyway, had a great time. I listened into the service live. It's the first time that I did that, and I watched it from my daughter's house, and I just had the thing on, and it was great. Next best thing to being there. But I'm glad I'm here this morning. And we're going to jump into, we're in our series, Small Books, Big Messages. And we're going to be looking today at two short books in the Bible, 2nd and 3rd John. Okay? So let me just let you know something that you might not know. 2nd John means there was a 1st John. Okay? So these are letters that were written by the particular author. I'm about to explain that to you. So the first letter John wrote was called 1 John. Then he wrote another letter, and it was called 2 John, and then another letter called 3 John. Just so you know, because when I started reading the Bible, when I first became a Christian, I didn't know that kind of stuff, and I don't want to assume that you do, so I'll just let you know that. Okay, so let me give you some background. 2 and 3 John were written by the Apostle John, the disciple, who also wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote 1 John, and he's the guy that wrote Revelation. Okay, this is the same guy. He wrote 5 books in total, all in the New Testament. John, the writer, was with Jesus for all of his earthly ministry, and he witnessed all of the works of Jesus, as well as his crucifixion, his resurrection, and his ascension to the Father. So it just helps to know that the guy that's writing this stuff, he's kind of in the know. He knows a lot because he was with Jesus. And because of his especially close relationship with Jesus, John was referred to by the other disciples as the disciple whom Jesus loved. Okay, so he has that title because he was probably, in some ways, Jesus's best friend on earth. They were really, really close. John lived longer than any of the original disciples. He lived into his 90s. And he wrote 2 and 3 John during the later years of his life. In these two letters, and we're going to look at them, he refers to himself as the elder, which probably supports his position of respect and authority as the only remaining disciple who had walked with and ministered with Jesus. All of the other disciples by this time were gone. They had either been killed, martyred for their faith, or they had just died of natural results. But actually, most of them were killed because of their faith. He uses a phrase in his letter, and he uses the phrase, the elect lady. Okay, and that is referring to the church. It's kind of a way to refer to the church, and the phrase, her children. So the elect lady refers to the church, and her children refer to the people that are in the church. So as we get into the book, it'll help you to understand this a little bit. So let's jump into these letters written by such a prominent follower of Jesus Christ, beginning with 2 John. You ready? Okay. It's going to be pretty cool. Okay. Starting with verse 1. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. Okay, so as John introduces himself, he says, I'm the elder, okay, the oldest, last remaining, to the elect lady, it's a church he's writing to, and to her children. He's writing this letter as an older follower of Jesus Christ that knew Jesus Christ. He's writing it to a church and the members of the congregation, okay? But note the emphasis on truth in these first three verses. Now, in chapter 4 of John's gospel, John had previously written about hearing Jesus. There's a reason John is focusing on truth, because he spent a lot of time with Jesus. And he knew what mattered to Jesus because he heard him talk about it. And in the gospel, in chapter 4, he says this, that he quotes Jesus saying, those who worship God are to worship him in spirit and truth. See, so Jesus had already laid out the importance of truth in our approach to God. So, just a little note here. We need to evaluate the ways that we worship Jesus to ensure that they are grounded in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and in truth. See, a lot of times we get these wrong ideas about God, and it carries over into our prayer time, into our worship times. In fact, I was on the phone with Emmanuel from Ghana, our church planter in Ghana. And one of the things that I noticed in Africa is that there's an emphasis on the fact that God heals. Now, God does heal. He can heal. but he doesn't always heal. See, and that's the idea of worshiping in truth is, God, you have an ailment, something's going on. God, would you heal me? Can he? Yes. Does he? Yes. But is he bound to do that every time? See, I think the person that thinks that is not worshiping God in truth. And Emmanuel, he understands. Now he understands. He didn't, when I first met him, he would say, Joe, you need to pray for healing only. I said, well, Emmanuel, what about the times when God doesn't heal? No, he will heal. I said, really? Then why are there cemeteries? And as far as I know, there are Christians who end up in cemeteries sometimes. They die, right? And again, we need truth. So how do you know the truth? You read the scriptures, okay? And then you're able to worship God in spirit and in truth, okay? Verse 4, let's continue. That's just the introduction. He says, John says, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. He's really hammering this truth thing, isn't he? And he says, I notice, and note the importance of walking in the truth. Truth being the clear teachings of the gospel. I got to tell you guys something. I'm like a broken record. For 18 years, I've been telling this congregation. By the way, first weekend of November was the end of our 17th year. And we're now in our 18th year, I think. It could be 19. I think it's 8. We started in 2002, okay? So I say it all the time. You have to know the truth if you're going to walk in the truth. And we have to read the scriptures. You just have to. You say, Joe, I don't have time. I don't know what you're doing that is more important than you knowing the truth so you can walk in it. But if you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you're not reading the scriptures, it's quite possible that you're not walking in the truth because you're not familiarizing yourself with the truth. I read through the scriptures over and over and over and over again, and we need to do that as well. But this idea of walking means that we're living our lives in alignment with the clear teachings of the gospel. That's really what John is calling us to do. Verse 5. He says, and now I ask you, dear lady, he's speaking to the church, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. So John says to the church, he says, dear lady, the church, he said, I want to remind you of a commandment that we had from the beginning. What does he mean by the beginning? He means from the beginning of when he was walking with Jesus, and Jesus was telling the disciples they were to love one another. Okay? He's talking about these old truths that never go away. And he says, we're to love one another in the church. Now, we're supposed to love the world as well, but he's talking about in the church, love one another. Verse 6. And this is love. Here's love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. Okay? Love is intrinsically tied to keeping his commandments. It just is. You're not going to get away from this. In chapter 14 of John's gospel, remember, that's one of the other books that he wrote. It's probably the first one that he wrote, the Gospel of John. In chapter 14, John tells us something else Jesus said. Isn't this great? Like, as you read from John, he was with them. Now, the Apostle Paul wasn't. Jesus had already died before the Apostle Paul became a Christian. Paul wrote most of the New Testament, but he had encounters with Jesus, but not with the living, well, not with the Jesus who was alive humanly. Okay, it was after his resurrection. Now, he's still human, but he was fully God. But he'd never met Jesus before his death, burial, and resurrection. But John did. And John remembers so many of the things he talked about. And here's what Jesus had told the disciples. He said, he, in John 14, he who has my commandments and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. Now, in this day, Jesus was feeding a lot of people. He was performing miracles, and people were saying they loved Jesus. And Jesus said, hey, guys, listen to me. You hear all the crowd saying they love me, but the one who truly loves me is the one who obeys my commandments. the one who does what I say, what I've said. Again, I don't know how you're going to do that if you're not in the scriptures. I will finish. Remember I told you I was doing 13 chapters a day through the Bible in 3 months. Remember I told you that? Okay, so I got through twice, and now I'm halfway through the Old Testament. I already did the New Testament, and that'll be the third time this year that I read through the entire scriptures. Okay, and I plan to do it next year twice, three, maybe even four times. Why? Because I'm called to lead you. And if I am not immersed in the scriptures, how in the world can I lead you if I am not reminded of what it says? Every time I read it, I get more and more and more and more. And I want to inspire. I want to tell you what I know. But more than that, I want to inspire you to read it for yourself. Because Jesus says, it's the one that obeys the things that I've said. That's the one that loves me. And you're going to have a tough time obeying what he said if you are forgetting what he said. You know why I keep reading it? Because I forget. And as I read it, I don't read anything new. I'm reminded, though, of things that I forgot. I want that for you. I think John wanted that for all of us. Verse 7. For many deceivers, here's why it's so important. Truth is important. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. So John is telling us that back in that day, there were people who were going out who were preaching a false message that in some way denied Jesus in some way. In this way, they were saying, well, Jesus never really was a man. Okay? He really didn't become a man. He always was God and not really man. But it's always happened. Most of the false religions, they just twist. They get something about Jesus wrong, and they deny Jesus in some way. Bad doctrine can at least affect our rewards and, at worst, our eternal destiny. You hear what I just said? The reason I teach through the scriptures the way I do is because we have got to have good doctrine. When I say good, I mean we're not so narrow that we think that everything we say and do is right. But good doctrine, what I mean is that we are solidly grounded in scriptures. Solidly. And if we're not, then if we have bad doctrine, it will affect our rewards. And at worst, it could affect our eternal destiny, where we end up. Jesus is the only way to God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There's a big movement in California. It's the God movement. But Jesus is part of it, but he's not the only way that people think you can get to heaven. And you say, well, Joe, we know better in the Bible Belt, right? I think we do. Do you know that? So when someone talks all spiritual and they tell you about, well, I have a relationship, I found God, really, with one of JoJo's, one of the people he works with, and I believe in God. I've even kind of found him. I said, yeah, it's Jesus, and he's like, well, I'm not so sure about that. That's a nice way of saying I don't believe that. So I gave him my book, and he's reading it now. Let's pray for him. Because he's on the road, but you're not there until you discover that it's Jesus. Because what separates us from God is our sin, and only Jesus went to the cross and took our place and died and paid the price for our sin. There's a lot of doctrine that we need to have. Do you know some of us, we get caught up because some of us, our faith, we think that because we're Christians, that God will never let anything bad happen to us. That's bad doctrine, okay? There's no evidence of that in the scriptures. In fact, the scriptures teach the contrary. The scriptures teach that those who follow Christ will suffer, will experience persecution, there'll be all kinds of things that happen. But when you don't have within your theology the understanding that bad things can happen, then when something bad happens to you or one of your loved ones, you fall apart. And now God's failed. God didn't fail. Your theology failed. You had wrong theology, and you were a prime candidate to have your faith, which might be real, a saving faith, but you're misinformed. You're a prime candidate to have the rug swept right out from under you because something goes wrong, and now you think that God failed. Good theology. We get it from the scriptures, and I am committed to teaching you God's word in its entirety so that we have something that we can really lean on. Look at verse 8. Let's continue. It says, watch yourselves. He just talked about deceivers that go out into the world. He said, watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. I never noticed that verse. He says, watch so you don't lose what we've worked for. In other words, you came to know Christ. Now you're living a life. You're walking by faith, not by sight. You're serving him, and there is something awaiting you. See, that's why when you think, well, nothing bad could ever happen. No, it can, but nothing bad is really bad because it's only in this temporary life, which is fleeting. And it says, watch so we don't lose what we've worked for, but that we may win a full reward. I want a full reward. How about you? You want a full reward? Ryan, we were just talking about it, right? About this. Ryan prayed with us this morning. And there it is, a full reward. There are rewards for us in heaven. There are all kinds of things. It's not like a Nintendo, you know? It's not like a car, you know, you finally get your the SUV you've always wanted. I don't know. I'd like to drive a car manufactured in heaven. I'm imagining it doesn't need wheels, right? It's going to fly and do everything. And I'm not saying there aren't those things. I've never been to heaven, and I can't wait to get there. Now, that is good theology. Did you hear what I just said? I can't wait to get there, which means I can't wait to die. And some of you are like, Joe, don't die. I want to live, but I can't wait to die. And when someone dies as a believer and we're distraught, now you can be distraught because you missed that person. But when it pulls the rug out from under you, God, how could you let this happen? Let this happen. He just took that person to be in heaven. Okay? See what I mean by bad theology? We don't walk out what we say we believe. But I want that full reward. And I want you to have it too. Verse 9. It says, everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Say what? Do they say that anymore? Brock, is that a phrase that you, where are you, Brock? Is that a phrase you say what? No, that's from my generation. That's the 70s and 80s, right? Everyone who does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. I hope he's speaking generally and just trying to get our attention a little bit. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. He's giving us a cause and effect. He's saying the person that walks with Jesus is the one that knows the Father and the Son, because he really believes. Do you know the way you live your life is a faith barometer? Did you know that? It reflects what you really believe. Joe, I don't really have time to read the Bible. I really barely have time to pray. I do, you know, get a couple of minutes in during commercials on sports radio when I'm driving into work. Yeah, what are you doing? Is that you that said that, Jim? Yeah. You want to come up here? Give him a microphone. Come on up here. Jim can preach. He preaches all the time. I know. You preach all the time. This man is, he walks it. I know Jim for, I think, 25 years. He walks it out. And you see, the way we live, it really shows what we believe. And I want to be guilty of fanatically following Jesus Christ. I don't mind making it look cool because it is cool. Coolest thing in the world is to walk with Jesus. And we can really make it look good to people, but that's what I want to do. But to not abide in the teachings of Christ suggests a person does not have or does not have that relationship and does not know God. Now, I can't speak for you. I'm not asking you to question your salvation. Listen, if you believe, you're saved. But if you believe and you're not abiding in his truth, why don't you get with it? Why don't you be consistent and live what you believe? Verse 10. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, he's talking about the solid teachings that are grounded in 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, the Gospel of John. If anyone does not bring this teaching, he's talking about the deceivers. Do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Now, some people would say that means that when the Jehovah's Witness knocks on your door, don't invite them in. You can maybe apply it that way. He's really talking about these traveling ministers of the day, and we're about to learn about them in 2 John. That then he says, don't receive the ones that have a false teaching. Don't receive them because you're participating in their works if you do. And verse 12, it says, though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. John preferred meeting with people face to face. See, relationships result in joy and happiness. That's why COVID it's really taking a toll on the church. I was talking to someone, JoJo had texted me, said, Dad, can you give me the name of a church near me that has good music, okay? I said, I'm going to also find one with good doctrine, right? Okay. But good music. I want them to be in a church. And I called someone and I said, she goes, oh, yeah, man, this church is for artists. But we're not allowed to meet. It got shut down again. As of last night, California shut down. New York is shut down. Chris Fidelli, remember Chris came here? He started a church. He's been meeting out on the beach. He got a restaurant to meet in. He's got about almost 50 people coming to his church that he started, and they shut it down again. He's back. He's outside right now on the beach, and it gets a little cold this time of year in New York. And even for some of us, Tanya, we find out, you know, I made the decision. I said, I want the people to know that Tanya has COVID. And we were thinking about maybe, you know, someone on staff. No, I want them to know so they can make a choice. And I understand people staying away today, and that's fine. But I will tell you this, that we have to figure out how to meet face-to-face regardless of what happens with COVID. And we're working on it. Right, Holton and Brittany? We're working on somehow putting together some groups so that we can, and it's probably going to be in homes. It may be once a month, a group meeting in a home on Sunday morning and watching this, and then meeting during maybe later in the month on an evening. And we've got to figure out this face-to-face thing because it's important. You're going to see it in 2 John as well. But we'll give you more of that. Verse 13, the children of your elect sister greet you. That's saying the church members, they say hello. Now, I want to give you some observations real quick, and then I want to jump into 3 John. Observation number one, truth and sound doctrine are of fundamental importance in the church. You need to know that. The church that you choose, that you go to, needs to teach the scriptures, and they need to teach it clearly, number one. Number two, in addition to holding to and believing the truth, we're to walk out, live the truth we believe. Okay. On your way out, I want you to stop in the foyer. I know you're supposed to go out this door. I'm giving you a little absolution. I want you to go to the foyer. There's a big poster up there, and I want you to read the things that we committed to as a church. And if you're willing to do those things, write your name. Just sign it. Okay? We'll be following up with a phone call. No, I'm just kidding. Just sign your name. Sign it the way I sign. No one would ever know who I am when I sign my signature. Okay? Sign it and commit to do those things. Number three, we are to love one another in the church. Plain and simple. And number four, it is important for believers to meet face to face. Face to face. Okay, now I want to jump into 3 John, and I'm going to try and finish in a timely fashion. But 3 John is, whereas 2 John was written to a church, 3 John is written to a man named Gaius, who was John's friend and a leader in the church, but he wasn't the pastor. Okay, he knew the pastor, and John had already written something along the lines to the pastor, but the pastor ignored John's letter. So now John is trying to get something implemented in the church, so he contacts a leader in the church. It'd be like someone contacting me and saying, "Hey, Joe, we've got this awesome, you know, minister from India. He's coming here. He has a great message for America, and we want you to, and we'd like you to host him. And you know, can you find a place for him to stay?" And I say, "Hey, we don't have time for that. Too busy." But he's a great man of God. He's been preaching. You know, hundreds of thousands are coming to know Christ in India. And but it doesn't fit our rhythm. You know, don't have time. I say this because I'm quoting what some pastors have told me when we've tried to do something that goes beyond. And that person then calls Dave Winchester because he knows Dave's an elder and Dave has a lot of influence in my life. And he says, "Hey, Dave, I need you to, man, I know you're one of the elders at Crossroads. I try to talk to Joe. He's ignoring me." So then he wrote a letter. So 3 John is really the letter to Dave because Joe wouldn't listen. Okay, that sets up a little bit of what's happened. So let's jump into it now, okay? 3 John, verse 1. "The elder," that's John, "to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth." So John was very good friends and deeply loved this man, Gaius. Verse 2. "Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoice greatly when the brothers," these were ministers that had traveled through, came back and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." So John prays for Gaius. He opens up and he says, "Hey, I'm praying for your health and for the health of your body and your soul." And he says, "Hey, there, some of the brothers and sisters who had visited the church, they came back and they told us what an awesome guy you are and how you are working for the truth, walking in the truth, and you made a great impression on the people that had previously visited the church." They came back, they told John, and John says, "Man, Gaius, I want to tell you, you're awesome. You're really awesome." Verse 5. He says, "Beloved, Gaius, it's a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles." The Gentiles are the non-Jews and people that had not yet come to know Christ. "Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers with the truth." So John now is commending Gaius for the way he had shown hospitality to traveling ministers as they passed through his city and visited his church. They had possibly been sent to the church by John, and John reinforces that those supporting these, those who are sent to bring the gospel, they are partners in that ministry. So do you know, as people come through our doors and as God sends people to us, we partner with other people that are taking the gospel. It's not quite the same because America has been evangelized. I'm not saying we don't need to do anything, but there are churches just about everywhere. But in this day, the church was on the rise. It was growing. It was spreading out. And the church in Jerusalem, they would send people out to go and take the gospel to unknown places. And the churches that participated in that, John is commending them. Okay, but apparently, not everyone saw things that way. Not everyone was able to see beyond their church and to see that there was something more important than their local church, but the kingdom of God superseded that. So let's continue. Verse 9. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, now he was the pastor of the church, Diotrephes, okay? But Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority.
Whoa.
It seems that John had written to Pastor Diotrephes, asking him to welcome some of these traveling ministers, but Pastor Diotrephes rejected the elder John's request. Now again, it's like Billy Graham in the last years of his life and beyond. John was, you know, he had a very strong place in the work of the kingdom. And he sends a letter, and you're going to find out in a second, not only didn't Diotrephes answer the letter, he didn't even read it to anyone in the congregation. He's like, we don't need to do that. We're too busy. We're in a building program, and, you know, we've got a VBS going on, and I don't have time for this stuff. Okay? Pastors, huh? John said, he thought Diotrephes, he said, what did he say here? That he is, he likes to put himself first. So Diotrephes was a bit of a narcissist, okay, who put himself first, attested to by his refusing to heed the elder John's request. I'm going to tell you something that I read in the book. Beth Marshall, she's listening in. Hi, Beth, hope you're feeling better and that you're recovering. She has cancer, and she's going through treatment, and she's going to beat it. But Beth gave me a book. I always wondered, did you give me the book? Because it was about, I forget the name of it. I didn't forget what it says. But it was about narcissism. And it's called Pandora's Box. And you know what they say? That a pastor is 5 times more likely to be a narcissist than the average person. I was like, whoa. And then I was like, Beth, do you think? She said, no. I asked her. I said, do you think? And she said, no, you're not. Okay. But he was thinking about himself. How can you do that in the work of the kingdom? You know what the word minister means? To minister is to do for others. You serve, okay? To me, this is just the scriptures. Verse 10. Okay, so John says, so if I come, I will bring up what he's doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he, Diotrephes, Pastor Diotrephes, refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. So he wouldn't pass the letter on. And as these people came through, he says, we're not taking them in. We're not receiving them. And if anyone in the church tries to, you're getting kicked out of the church. Wow. And John, the elder John, planned to come and address this with Pastor Diotrephes for what he called wicked nonsense. He was speaking against the elder John. Wow. Seems to me, you know what this is? I know. We don't know a lot about Diotrephes, but I know he was probably a good man, but a young leader. He was a young pastor, just young, okay? And he was immature, and he had a controlling spirit. That's probably what it was. Do you know, there was a time that I was a young pastor, that I was immature, and I was a controlling leader, okay? In my early youth ministry days, you couldn't tell unless you were perceptive. Unless you were mature. But I knew it because I was always afraid of being replaced. I was always afraid that someone, a youth worker, the kids would love him more than me, and I was always trying to protect my position. And then I started to get a little bit older, and I started to experience brokenness, and I started to mature, and I started learning that me being in control is not a good thing for the church, but me allowing God to be in control and allowing me to influence as unto him, a lot more people were willing to follow me when I started living that way. And Diotrephes probably, he just needed someone in his life to mentor him, to say, hey, listen, we don't do things that way. Maybe that's what he was asking Gaius to do. But there was another guy in the church. Well, look at verse 11. It says, beloved, do not imitate evil. Don't be like this. But imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Now, I'm giving Diotrephes the benefit of the doubt because I was one of those pastors at one time, and I see a lot of young pastors that just need some seasoning. They're not, it's not that really immature, maybe. They're just young. Just young. They don't understand things that some things just take time to understand. I just recently turned 40, and with the 39 full years behind me, now I just recently, well, I'm 62 years old, and you know what I realize when I sit with God, I spend time with God in my backyard, I realize that the things I understand now, I could not have understand them 10 years ago. It just took the journey to be able to understand, and that's why it's so important that in a church there be face-to-face meetings and there be people rubbing off on each other, because there are some things that some of us older saints can pass on, and the younger saints that are humble will learn things and they'll get there quicker than we did because we're able to help them. But you still can't fully understand it until you get there. But when you get there now, and you know what I realized? I was like, Lord, you are showing me so much. And I realize, just when I get it all down, I'm going to die, okay? You know, 20 years from now, maybe I'll be 82. I'm not trying to be morbid. I'll be 82, and it's like, now I really understand, and then I die. You know why? Because God set it up that way so that every generation would have to pick up the mantle and carry it. And just, and that's why if we're operating the way the church is supposed to, and the older are teaching the younger, remember we talked about that 2 weeks ago and in Titus. And when that's happening, then we're maturing much faster than we should because we're learning from each other. But there's no place for evil in the kingdom. No place. Now, we are introduced to another person who maybe is someone who is to be looked to. His name is Demetrius, so verse 12. We don't know a whole lot about him, just this verse. You ready? It says, Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone. And from the truth itself, we also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. So though the pastor, Diotrephes, was not one to be imitated, Demetrius surely was. And it says, we don't know very much about Demetrius, but what we do know is he had a good testimony, something every one of us should strive to do. It got the elder John's attention. And by the way, it says, we also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. Do you know what John is saying here? I just realized this. He's saying that you and me, as followers of Christ, make the gospel true when we live it. Now, it's true whether we live it out or not, but we give evidence to the fact that it's true because of the way we live our lives. It doesn't mean we walk perfectly. It means that in humility, we walk and God works his way out in our lives and people can see it. There are people in the room right now that you have the opportunity to represent Jesus Christ in your world. And when necessary, use words, but I will tell you, your words will have so much more value when you're living it out. Because then they're seeing it, and then when you speak, they're like, of course, now I understand why. It's Jesus. And that's John is saying that, and unfortunately, Diotrephes, he's the leader of the church. And he's misrepresenting the truth. Wow. Have any of you ever been in a church like that? Let's go easy. You know what? Those of you that are mature, you understand and you forgive, but it's probably not. That's when the elders. Do you know 2 years ago the elders stepped in my life? Mark Hester and Dave Winchester. Mark's not an elder now. He kind of stepped down. He's getting ready to relocate. Mark and Connie. It's going to be rough to not see you right there, Mark and Connie. It's more Connie, Mark. I'll be honest with you. She prays for me. She's always telling me, good job. And you just like, okay, you're getting paid for it, Joe. You need to keep doing it. I'm kidding. He doesn't say that. Mark and Dave came to me, and they said, Joe, we love you, but you're doing something that's really negatively affecting this church. And I was. And it wasn't on purpose. It was just, I'm not the best manager in the world. And as I stepped in and managed, I was unnecessarily causing problems. And they stepped in, and by the grace of God, I listened. And I said, I know you're right. You're right. You can't start a church and blame anyone else for the problems, right? When you start the church and something's wrong, if you want to fix it, you want to find the source of the issues, go in the bathroom, the place where you shave. I'm not shaving as much lately. I do shave the neck, you know. And the place that you shave or the place that you put your makeup on, if you're in leadership, and you started this thing that you're leading that's not going well, you go to that place, close your eyes, and then open your eyes, and you'll see the source of the problem. It's the leader. And they came to me, and they saw things that I couldn't even see. Other people saw them, but I couldn't. And, you know, I've matured quite a bit since then. Would you say, Dave? That's all you got to say? Come on, I'm kidding. You know what? I'm a different person. I'm a different person. And I have the most peace I've ever had in my life when I let go. And I actually have more influence now than when I thought I had to control everything. I was controlling it because I didn't think it was being done right, but instead of leaning on those around me that God has placed. And Dave, you and Mark, You saved me in ministry because I was so discouraged I was ready to quit because I knew I was causing this. I wasn't doing anything wrong. I wasn't able to address it properly, and I was so frustrated with myself. I wanted to step away so that someone else can come and let this church reach its potential, and you guys saved me, and I thank you for that. I'll never forget that. Verse 13. You know, it's easy for me to tell you things like that because, listen, God opposes the proud. He gives grace to us when we're humble. I love to humble myself because then I get more grace. Grace is the ability to live for God, to do the things God wants us to do. It's grace. It's like a spiritual I just got a steroid shot. Bam! Spiritual steroid. Bam! Because I humbled myself, and I let you know that, hey, go easy on diatrophies because we all have some of that stuff in us. And the older, see, Dave is quite a bit older than me. He's not, and neither is Mark. Mark, you are. I think you got like 3 months on me, okay? Right? Something like that. But still, we work together. Verse 13. I had much to write to you. Again, this is 3 John, not 2. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Can we stop having important conversations via text? Can we stop that? Can we stop? Listen, I do a lot of marriage coaching and pre-marriage counseling, and it's not working, okay? You know, the couple comes in and they had a big argument and they tell me about it. And then I find out it all happened over text. I was like, are you kidding me? You had it over text? Yeah, well, it's not, listen, we're in the world, don't become of the world. I'm not saying don't text. I text all the time. It's very convenient. But there are certain things that have to happen face to face. I think one of them is church. I think that the body of Christ needs to meet together. And if you're home and watching, I'm glad you're doing that. And I understand. I am calling on my elders and my staff. See, I've grown. In fact, I've stepped up into a role of leadership. And I'm asking them to figure out a way for all of you to be connected outside of this gathering. And I'm asking them, and I'm expecting it's going to happen. See, because Dave, you and Mark taught me how to lead. Okay? I don't have to do anything, everything. I just have to maybe set the direction of the church, and I'm asking for that. You know why? Because I know that face-to-face is crucial. And if you don't have that, it's going to affect you. Verse 15, the last verse, peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. Gino, I think of John. Reminds me a little bit of you. So personable. You know, just loves people. You know, it just this amazing kind of man. So let me give you four observations from 3 John, and then we're done. Number one, Christians need to have a willingness to show hospitality to and partner with those who are ministers of the gospel. We need to do that. Number two, young leaders need to be influenced by those who are older, wiser, and more seasoned, or just can see things that the leader can't. Number three, important conversations need to happen face to face. And number four, we all need to strive to have a good testimony with those around us. Next week, we will continue. I don't know if we're going to finish. We have one more book. It's the book of Jude, and it's one chapter. It's a little bit longer. I don't know if it'll take 1 or 2 weeks to go through it, but that will be our last book in this series. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we come before you now, and thank you for these words from the seasoned elder who walked with Jesus and knew all the things, and he just... What a source of wisdom. Thank you that we've heard these things, Lord. I've covered a lot, and I pray that each of us would have something that sticks this morning that we can take with us and put it into practice so that we would walk in the truth that we believe. And we pray this in Jesus' name, amen.